I got it. There it is. There it is. That's twice. Well, I can't see it. Okay, so I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving time visiting with family or staying local. I was I got a text from my friend Ibarz, which I'll talk about at the end of service yesterday, and we needed to catch up about a few things since he's coming down. And he said, "You around?" And I said, "Yeah, after Thanksgiving, this becomes more than just a meaning in my home." It was difficult. I just don't know how. It was really a full week of sinning. It was really just, I just don't know how people that eat like that on a regular basis can eat like that. I felt terrible. And now I can understand why, it's actually one of the sins mentioned in the book of Ezekiel about Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not just, this whole idea of gluttony and all that, but it's a national secular celebration of God's provision in this country, and so we celebrate His provision, and we're allowed to sin for a week, if you want to call it sin. But I would, some might. But anyway, it was a good time for us, just a nice time to relax and just not have to think about much. Got to do a little more deer hunting, which was unsuccessful, but I always have a good time just being out, especially that part in Texas, because you can see forever. It's just, I was watching a deer for about 45 minutes, and he covered about 3 miles of territory. That's how far I could see. I just watched him, and like, if you come this way, just come this way about a mile, right? No, there was even four does inside the property we were at, and he kind of turned towards him and walked away, and I was like, But anyway, it's always the guy who owned the property told me I'd have some good quiet time, and he said just simply because the herd's down, and it was. That's why whenever I talk about deer hunting and how the time for me, it's always just being in the woods. Billy and I were joking that sometimes people use the phrase that a good deer hunt got ruined by a deer being on the ground, right? Because you just, a lot of guys. I got a book in my library called Understanding God Through the Eyes of a Deer Hunter. And a friend of mine who was a deer hunter gave it to me years ago. And there's just something about being out in the creation and just being still and hear a lot. And some of the things that I'm going to share today came as a result, I forgot to give while we were giving, is a result of being quiet, which I know, go ahead, it seems like it might be a difficulty, but it's really not that difficult for me to be quiet. I really find the most difficult time to be quiet is in a room full of people that, I was going to say idiots, but that's not very pastorly-like and loving, because it's very difficult to be still when people are saying things that are foolish. It's just hard to sit there and just do that whole Southern bless your heart thing. But most of the time, I really am just sitting in the room, just being quiet and observing people. People are fun to watch. It's even funner to be out in the woods and be quiet. Okay, so what are we talking about today? We're going to basically do a part two of what we talked about a few weeks ago before we broke over the holiday. I titled that one called Be Strong and Be of Good Courage. It comes from Joshua. It is also the phrase that the Jewish people used when they transitioned from one book of Torah into another book. And it's quoting that where... Moses told Joshua to be strong and be of good courage. What I did is I went through to just talk about some things like, why do we believe what we believe? Mockingly said, how the people, the atheists and all of that would say, you believe in God? Why? You're an idiot, right? There's just so many people, and more in this nation are moving away from the belief in God. They have science. They have all these other things that they have replaced the concept and the idea of God with. So they look at some of the things that we believe as foolishness. But what I went through was, and I did all of this to remind us to be strong and to be of good courage, because what we believe is solid. Everybody in the world believes in something. There are very few true atheists in this world. And when you go around the world, you will find people that worship just about anything. And we talked about how that was because of the breath of God that's inside of us. Every single one of us knows that there is something that created us. You'll hear some people that even try and say from a secular perspective that they'll say that thing that's inside them tells us that we're not alone in the universe. But what they do is they go, well, that means there's aliens, right? They go, no. Go further than whatever the other galaxies and whatnot and planets, and go further. There's something else a little bit more and a little bit bigger than that. And I always, you know, it's very difficult to look at things from an evolutionary standpoint, in my opinion, just because of the randomness that becomes order. And all the other things that would have to happen in that. And then to try and get me to believe that it not only happened here, but it happened in thousands and millions of other places at the same time. It's just, you want to talk about statistics, right, that are just impossible. And we talked about how you could go look and make that case. Even from a biblical creationist standpoint, you could make the case and prove through physics, through science, that God made this. And we talked about how the DNA and all this other stuff. But I always wanted to pull it back to, it's who we are. It's that voice, it's the breath of God, it's the thing that stirs in us that causes us to be here. You might be here because you're like, hey, I like all those people and they're kind of cool. That's not the right motive. Even though we are all kind of cool in our own unique way. Yeah, most of us. I said us, most of us. You figure out whether or not you fit in that category or not. But too many times, there's a lot of places where that has become the norm in traditional church, that it has become a Christian social club. And that's not what it's about. It is about coming together to worship and to praise God. It's about coming together. Yes, we want to fellowship, and yes, we want to bounce off one another and iron sharpening iron and do all those things, but ultimately it's to get us in to a closer relationship and reconnect with the breath of God that's in us. It's why so many people are searching. And the world is going to find itself wanting one day the nation, right? Because this is where our focus is. Yes, the world is, but the reason that I felt compelled to say some things about the idea of peace and chaos is because a lot of statistics just came out in how low the believer count is in Europe, and specifically this one was in England, and then even and also in America. And we think this is the idea that, in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. If you're a narcissist and you're all about America, then you would think that biblical verse is being fulfilled right before your eyes. Right. But in other places of the world, the gospel is exploding and more people are coming to faith daily. It was, I heard one of the statistics earlier this week on one of the programs I was listening to, and they said when they started in the early 1900s with the big church move in China, it was Nepal. They had 25 people that came to faith. And now it's like 20,000 a day are coming to faith. So it may be falling away here, and it may look chaotic here, but I know this isn't a wake-up call for many people here, but America is not the kingdom. It's not the kingdom. And so God is doing great things, but I still hold to that some of the beliefs that people have that God's not done with America yet, and we'll talk about that at the end. But again, we talked about how we just need to be drawing and connecting to that. But if we believe everything that we see, then we ask the question, do we believe it enough to make it change our lives? Or in a couple of things that we that came out in a couple of the portions, but then also came out in the book of Samuel, referring to our annual reading cycle, is the phrase, Hineni, here I am, or here am I. So do we believe it enough to make it change our lives? Or as that phrase is often translated, is I am here to do whatever you are about to ask me to do, Lord. That's really what that means. Here I am. It really seems strange when you read it in English. You're like, hey, I'm over here, like you didn't know where you were at. But it's the response is, whatever your bidding is, Lord, I will do it. That's what it means to say Hineni, and to say here am I, or here I am, depending on which translation you're looking at. So do we believe it enough to make those changes? And I wanted to remind everybody that what we're doing here, first from the messianic perspective, is very important. It is very important what we are doing and what we are believing. Because it is my belief that in the end times, God is going to restore the one new man. The one new man was lost. The one new man was the idea of, hey, you used to have to be able to convert to Judaism before you could become part of the kingdom of God. And Paul lays out very clearly in the book of Ephesians what that mystery was and what it looks like now that we've got Jew and Gentile coming together. Well, then through a course of history and things happening, the one new man got lost. And the one new man went from being Israel and the grafting in of the Gentiles to the Gentiles taking over and becoming the one new man. And that wasn't God's plan. That's not the one new man. But it's not an accident that we are now seeing in these days, with the rebirth of Israel, a restoring of an interest in the commandments of God. So what we're doing is very, very important. So I wanted to encourage you from that perspective. But also, just from a traditional church perspective, that we have to be different. The reason that we have lost our salt and our light today is because we're no longer salt and light, because we're no longer different. We say the church had to do all these things to become relevant, and in that process, it became irrelevant, right? Because there is no difference anymore. Right. You know, one of the biggest phrases that really gets me amped up and worked up is when people say that we're all broken. That's not true. There are certain things that people may be struggling with, but that's not brokenness. And when you say that we're all sinners, saved by grace, though a true statement, then at what point did we lose the idea of being an overcomer? At what point did we lose the idea that we are the delivered, that we are the set free, that we are the ones that to look different, to be different, to act different? But it didn't. We changed, and we all of a sudden were like, well, we're all broken. Just come here and be broken together. We can all just be a big mess together. That's not the message of the gospel. And that's what the church did. And they dumbed down holiness. They dumbed down being different. They dumbed it all down. And then now everybody looks around and go, well, wait a minute. Why do I need to go to the Christian church club? I can just stay home. I can just go to the Moose Lodge. I can just go into the meta, whatever. Be lost in the internet, whatever. So we're all broken. I don't need to come. So again, we need to be different. And that's, we need to regather that and regain that foothold that we've lost. The reason that we've been talking about over the last few weeks about covenant, about structure and bylaws and leadership, mentorship and all that stuff is because we want to be counter-culture. Because the church did move away from those things, and unfortunately a lot of people in the Messianic community seem to stay in the church mindset in which they don't want to have order, they don't want to have structure, they want to avoid church. There are people that won't come here because this is a church. They won't set foot on this building, on this property, because it's being done in a church. And then this is where I like to quote, you know, SpongeBob 1-1 when Squidward said, don't you have someplace else to be stupid? That's the part where I go, I can't hold that guy back. I really just have very little tolerance for that level of ignorance. You know, that there's such a strife in so many in the Messianic community that they think they're in opposition of the thing that God has used to bless the world. One of the things that we were visiting with her sisters, and they go to a Methodist church, not that one. They're both teachers. Both her sisters are teachers. And they were sharing about how that they teach in a very poor district. And those kids that come there in the morning get fed breakfast and lunch, and most of them do not get another meal till they come back the next morning. And so what they do is they put together with some of the other teachers and stuff, and they put together these little things, packets, backpacks kind of things to give the kids other snacks or just things, socks, things that they don't get because they're in a very heavy drug district and all that kind of stuff. And so whenever I hear those kind of stories, and then I get around a very what's the word to say about those kind of Hebraic roots guys, or I fall into that forum, and I go, are you doing that? Because right now I'm being calm, because I want to get very nasty with people that don't realize that these are people that know and love God and are doing a lot of good things for a lot of good people. So we don't ever want to forget that as we are growing and doing what we're doing here, that trying to bring something to the church and an understanding of Sabbath and the feast and understanding the right place of Israel and the church and the one new man, that we never want to lose sight of doing good deeds and watch what traditional church is doing. But the other reason all this is so important and why we talk about the structure and order is there's a phrase that I saw. And it said, without the Bible, without doctrine, or without theology, it makes it impossible to identify false prophets. And part of the reason we have so much chaos, it's why we have what we call, anybody see the article or the news article about the Cambridge professor this past week? Some did. You remember it. We talked about it in the beginning of the radio. The guy that wrote the, Yeah. So.
That's 2 weeks ago.
Was it 2 weeks?
We talked about it.
Oh, gotcha. All I'm going to say is he made Yeshua trans. And I can't, he made him trans. He made Yeshua trans. So we now have trans exegesis when it comes to the Bible. Exegesis is a fancy term for extra-biblical theology. Eisegesis is what does it mean inside? What do you, when you, the strange reading, did I get it backwards?
Yeah, you did.
I thought
exegesis is the literal.
And eisegesis. Gotcha. Okay, thank you. So it is reading into the scripture something that's not there. Well, now we have eco-exegesis. We have social exegesis. And what am I saying by this? Meaning, if you don't understand the Bible in its context and in its original setting, then you're going to make it say whatever you need it to say to fit your whatever political agenda. I watched a news clip from a different guy that I was watching this past week, and it was an MSNBC reporter, and the guy who I watched, he says he turns on MSNBC first thing in the morning because he doesn't drink coffee, and he needs to get his heart rate up, so he was playing this clip from this guy, who was because of the shooting that happened in Colorado and it happened at a trans bar and stuff. And this guy, the reporter said, I had my earbuds in, I was listening to it at work. And this guy says, we need to have a come to Jesus meeting. And I said, yes, we do. And I was like, oops. You know, I don't know how many other people in the cubicle are probably like, what's going on with Hess? Why is he over there just talking to himself now? And why did I bring that up? Because here's a guy that thinks Jesus would be okay with what those people were doing. Not. Obviously, we would never condone what the shooters were doing, but what the people were doing. And I'm saying this because why we have to get back to some biblical foundational stuff. You have to be very careful about who you listen to, and that's why we take very seriously what we do. The Bible says very clearly not to take on the position of a teacher or leadership because you will bear a great responsibility and you will have a more strict judgment. I don't like that part. I want to scratch that part out, but it's also why you have to be very careful. When these guys who claim to be believers get up there and say this kind of stuff that is so heretical, I feel for them. But we also have to get rid of the church theology about this whole replacement or eisegesis, exegesis stuff to get back to what the beginning of the scriptures meant. So what we're doing here in this is we're trying to figure out what would that look like? What does that look like in the New Testament? What was the early church structured? And try and make sure, and I say this because from the Messianic perspective, because of what I said a few minutes ago, so many people in the Messianic community think that they need to be anti-church. And they can be anti some of the games and some of the showmanship. You know, they can be anti that, and I'm all anti that. But not anti the structure piece. And that's what we were talking about. Trying to find that balance of building a place, building an organization that serves, that builds one another, edifies one another, equips one another, loves one another, and we take care of one another. That's what we're trying to do here. Find that balance between, you know, some people use the phrase, you know, spirit and truth. And you'll find churches that have a niche, is that? I don't know if that's the right word. Well, they'll say, well, what we need is more healing ministry, more deliverance ministry. We need more prayer. No, no, we just need more worship. No, no, we just need better children's programs. No, 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 we just need a better dance program. And to which I would pull the statement from Fiddler on the Roof. He's right. and he's right also. You have to have all of the above. You have to be completely and totally well-balanced to have a move of the Spirit, to believe in that, to seek that, to have something where you're building, encouraging, and teaching your children, where you're building and teaching those who are new believers who aren't children, where we are studying to find out what the Scripture means, how to apply it, and how to be a community in the midst of all of that. That's everything that we're trying to do. And I also, I said that some people say we don't need to belong anywhere. I'm going to do good. Stop it. Stop it. No, don't say that. You need to belong somewhere. You need to belong somewhere. If this is the place for you, then belong. And if this is the place for you, then find a place where God wants you to be planted and be there and be committed and be a servant. And the reason we need to be is because this isn't about you. This is about us. This is why we have to belong. This idea, and there was a guy that I work with, and he goes to a church in Cabot, and during the midst of the pandemic, he was sitting there saying how, with everything online, he goes, I think the pastor made a mistake by live streaming all this stuff now. He goes, because I like just getting up and laying in bed, drinking my coffee, and watching church on TV. And I was like, you missed it then. You completely misunderstood. And that's why when people ask about live streaming, I really don't want to go that route. We'll give you, we'll re-record the messages, and if you're out of town or something, you kind of stuff up, but no. And part of me, the really honorary side of me, wants to go, no, you missed what God was doing that day, and now you don't get the recording either. You know, because you should have got your rear end out of bed and came to church. I'm just saying, that's the honorary side of me. But sometimes things happen. Sometimes people need to go visit family. Sometimes there's a death. Sometimes things happen. And so, but the point is taken that sometimes we make it so easy for people in the body to be lazy, and because they have forgotten what it means, you know, to be committed and what it means to come and serve. I was talking, when we were driving, one of the things that Casey and I were talking about, let me say this first. You know, one of the things I said a couple weeks ago is because everything needs to be about everybody else in this room. We need to understand that. And, you know, and this is a church message. What I mean by that is this is not an Ahava message. So don't, you know, this is not about like a, you know, it may sound like it's a beat the sheet. You guys are great. So don't take it like that if that's how it may come across. But it's the church as a whole, the body of Messiah as a whole, is we need to build the mentality of what it means to be a servant. And how important it is that we understand that wherever God has caused us to be, is that's where we're supposed to be. And because if God's called you to be a part of the body, and using the analogy that Paul used, if he sent you there to be the hand, and you're not there, then we can't pick up what we were supposed to pick up that day. Now, I know that there's sometimes, well, God will get it. No, God sent you there to be there that day to say a prayer, to give a word, to just hug on somebody, whatever the case is. And whatever it is that God wanted to do that day may not get done if you were sent to that body to be a hand. And I think that it's not meant to be like a condemnation. It's for you to understand how valuable the body is and how necessary the body is. And when I say the body, that means you, right? That means all of us. And I think I've done a pretty good job making sure the point being made that this is not about me. This is not about the preacher, the leader, the teacher. This is about the body. And if any part of it's not there, the body suffers. And that's the, you know, and Paul used that, and it was a great analogy. And so we just need to understand how important it is and how dangerous it is if we try to do this on our own, if we try to stay outside of a community, if we try to stay outside, what's it say, there's safety in a multitude of counselors, I think the proverb says, when you have something that you're kind of dealing with or wrestling with, because sometimes we can lead ourselves down a crazy path with our own mind. You know, if you got 10 people telling you don't do that, and you're like, well, the Lord said, well, when you lose a limb over it, we'll just, you know, we'll try and love you, but most of the time I just want to go, well, how'd that feel? I don't do that. No, I really don't. I used to. I don't. Now I just go, well, praise God. We all learn. We all grow. But there was a time what we were talking about in the car was, I remember this time that, I mean, I'll say it in a more gooder way than I said it that night. It was actually here when we used to meet on Friday nights here, but when we were still over at Key Lot. So we met here for about a year. and there was this young couple, and there was three of them. There was a mother and a stepson and a wife, daughter-in-law, and they all played, and they were very instrumental into the worship and things that we were doing. And the young man had called me, I think, or something, and said that they were going to stop playing, that they were not going to be on the worship team any longer, because it was taking away from their Sabbath to get there, because we started at 10 then, and so we would show up at 9 to practice and stuff. And they said, so we weren't getting the rest that we were supposed to get on Shabbat. So we just feel that by serving in that ministry, and this was a young man who told me he was called in a ministry. Let's just say he didn't like my response, and I did not apologize about that response at all. I apologized to the congregation because I came unglued up here, and I won't repeat what I said that day. But I said to him, I said that what I said in a very loud fashion was, I said, "You, it's good. I said, you and your family go have your Shabbat. But don't you worry about the rest of us. I'm glad you're going to get your rest. But don't you worry about the rest of the community. I'm glad you're getting your rest." And then I turned it into, "And you think you're called into ministry? Think again. Everybody else comes first when you are called into ministry. And if you come and take the servant mentality, then that means the body comes first." And so you would, some of you would probably not be here if I'd have said it the way I did today, if I did back then. But the point is, we have to serve. And that was basically the last thing that I brought up. Now, what I do want to share is a couple things that I got in my place of quietness. So, in our reading, our annual reading cycle, that I'm sure you all are caught up and up to date on and have read everything, I'm a week behind. So, I admit it. I'm a week behind. I got the Torah part and I got the New Testament part now because I'm quoting out of the New Testament part. But I'm behind in the book of Samuel. But I was reading, and I was coming through the book of Mark there. There was just something that jumped out to me, and then I'm going to share something from the book of Acts, and that's basically going to be the part of the message. When you read Mark, and it's in chapter 5, there are three events that are happening, three big events. It's a single story, but it's three events. It starts off where Yeshua gets off the boat. I think it's in Gardenias, I think, can't remember the name of the place. But it's where he comes across the demoniac. And this was the man that when Yeshua came to him and said, "Who are you?" And he said, "We are legion." And it said that the people in the town could hear this man in the mountains crying out and screaming. They tried putting chains and whatnot on him, and he kept breaking them. And then he came and set the man free. And then after that, he's moving along, and then the crowds are getting really big, and this area is from on the north side of Capernaum, and then there's actually a little stone monument for where this kind of, where it's believed this took place, was the woman with the issue of blood. Well, actually, first, Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, came to him and said that my daughter is sick and I need you to come heal her. And so that's when they started heading that direction. In the process of heading that direction, then it becomes the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And for 12 years, it said that she was dealing with this. And it said that she kept pressing in. And then she finally touched him, and then she got delivered. And then the other story was right after that happened, it's when the leaders of the synagogue's family came and caught him and said, "Don't bother the teacher any longer. Your daughter has passed." And that's when Yeshua said, "Just only believe." And then so he goes. So those are all the main stories that are happening within that part of the book of Mark, chapter 5 there. Okay? But Yeshua delivered the demoniac. And this is one of the things in this story, you can look at this and get all riled up and pumped up about being healed and being delivered, and that's an aspect of it, and that's kind of part of the focus on this here. But they went to go chain the man and try and put him in more bondage. So we don't think about it that way. The man was already in bondage. He needed to be set free. He needed to be delivered from all the things that were plaguing him. But here what they needed for, as we look at it in a metaphorical way, is they needed to literally, physically bind the man up so they wouldn't have to be worried about dealing with him anymore and all the other things that he was doing or whatever. But he was already bound up. He needed to be set free, and that's what Yeshua came to do, is he came and delivered that man and set him free. That is an aspect that we need to be talking about when we grow and as we, and things that we want to see happen. We want to see people delivered and healed and set free. Not put them in more bondage, not put more chains on them, and not make things heavy. It's one of the things that, it's again, why, if you want to use the phrase, what's the word? I was going to say beat the sheep, but it's really talking about within the Messianic community. To say that there is so much joy, there should be so much joy and celebration in what it is that we have come to learn. And what I've come to find is that many in the Messianic community have kind of walked into that same bondage, and they're putting those metaphorical chains on themselves and not walking in the freedom, and because of misunderstandings and all of that. So anyway, he came and he set that dude free. Freedom and deliverance should be part of our message. But the crowd told him to depart. So we often poke at the Pharisees because of their traditions and how they didn't like somebody being healed on the Sabbath and all of that. These were pig farmers. And they're like, get out of here. We want our ham sandwiches. Get out of here. I'm just kidding. But that's what basically they came and he heals him, sends it into the swine. The swine runs down all that stuff, but they didn't want it. It's one of the biggest lessons I've had to learn over the years is some people don't want to be free. They really don't. It is very difficult to come to that revelation. Of just, nope, we just got to believe and we just got to pray until they go, yes. Until they receive it, until they're willing to change, it's not going to happen. And so here we have Yeshua bringing revelation to these people, seeing the healing and seeing deliverance, and they're like, no. You can go on and get out of here. We don't want to have anything to do with that. And then the man says, can I come and go with you? I'm going through these stories, but the point I'm going to make is at the end. Seems strange that Yeshua told him no. But he said, go back and tell everybody what God has done for you. And that should be part of our ministry too. We need to do some more testifying. We need to be telling about this. Why we talk about leaving this mic open? Because people need to be able to share something that happened in their lives. Somebody that they've been praying for, something they've been believing for, we need to share that God still does miracles, that God still answers prayer. And they need to hear that. So we need to be able to share that. So sometimes, in this case, this guy didn't need to go. Yeshua says, go tell everybody what's been done for you and go and celebrate. And one of the things I pulled when he says, that kind of jumped out for me for what it is that we're trying to do here is instead of, I come with you, that he asked Yeshua, we should ask the phrase, can I come with y'all? I am going to say this until the last breath that is in my body, until I see it manifested. Until there's a y'all in the body of Messiah, nothing will change. I don't know who else to talk to. I don't know what other platform to get. Then that's going to be part of what we're getting ready to talk about. Is the y'all aspect of the body of Messiah. And I will always push for a oneness and a unity to meet with other groups and to join with them. But those that don't, this is where I had to learn to let those guys go that are not interested. The ones that don't say, can we go with y'all? And somebody said to me once, and it didn't dawn on me until after a few experiences I've had over the last 6-8 months, and it just kind of stuck with me. And the minister said, they were talking about a book that they read, and it said, it was titled, Jesus Never Went After Judas. And I was like, that seems harsh. And the point was, back to get out of here. There are some people that just don't want to come along. They just don't want to join up. It's not, you know, sometimes you can look at it from the heathenistic standpoint, but I'm talking about it from the idea of the whole church. There's sometimes that there are people who just don't want to come along, and that's fine. But our focus and what we're doing in this congregation is focusing on the ones that are coming along. and the people that want to join and be a part of what it is that we're doing. And so sometimes you just have to let them go. And that's difficult. You know, it's hard to be a people of faith and then realize that sometimes there's these things that just happen and they're just not going to be a part of it. And you just go, it's unfortunate. You know, it's unfortunate. The next one is the woman with the issue of blood. So she had this for 12 years. And it says that if she could just, in Mark here, it says if she could just reach in and touch his clothes. But in Matthew, the same story is recorded where it says if she could but touch the hem of his garment. Is everybody familiar with why she was searching after the hem of the garment? If you're not, raise your hand. Okay. Go to Malachi 4. It's the last book right before the New Testament. And in Malachi 4, in verse 2, it says that, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like the stall-fed calves. And so the hem of the garment, the part that she was reaching out for, was this. It's the same word that's words for wings, and I forgot to look it up. It's either the tallit or the zits. If you wouldn't mind looking at part up for me there in Malachi 4:2, huh? What's it say? You don't have Malachi 4? Oh, it's 3:20 in the that Hebrew book. So this here is a likely reference to this corner, to the fringes, to the edge. And not that we're trying to make these things into a, you know, some sort of icon or anything, but she understood what that scripture meant. She understood who he was. And there's a Hebrew play on words here, right? It's used the words for son, S-U-N, not the word S-O-N. And so she knew because she said, if I could but touch his hem, because she knew the scripture. And so that's a great thing to understand. You know, it's a good principle to understand that some of these messianisms and things and messianic things that are inside the scriptures. But what was the bigger picture? She wanted to press in. She knew that if she could get through the crowd, if she could push through everybody and get in and touch him, that she would have healing and deliverance. That's another aspect that we've got to think about pressing in our prayer time and in our worship time and whatever it is that we're seeking God for. And until we have a clear word from God that whoever we're praying for, whoever we're believing for, whatever it is that we're striving for, until it becomes abundantly clear that that thing's not happening, then you got to keep pressing in. And you got to be like her and say, I know God will answer my prayer and he will move on that situation because I know who that man is. And I know what the book of Malachi says and I know he's going to heal me. And I love the response with Peter, I think it was, when Yeshua was like, who touched me? And that should be something that we have to really make sure that we start to grab a hold of, that we are trying to move in and touch God. We're trying to get in, to be delivered, to be healed, to be set free, to be made whole, to worship and press in and touch him. And and Peter's like, what, really? You're wanting to know who's touching you? Everybody's trying to, you know, he's like, there's this big crowd. He's like, no. And we need to look at it that way, that how are we pressing in? Because we can get into a rhythm of things and we can just run through the cycle of things and be in the crowd, but we're not pressing in. And so we've got to have the mentality that we're trying to press in and get to the place where we can touch God, see his face. Whatever analogy, whatever scripture you want to use, that's what we're trying to do. And then the last part of that is Jairus' daughter. She too was 12 years old. You could make a case that the reason that the woman with the issue of blood was 12 and that his daughter was 12, was Yeshua was trying to make a point about Israel, because Israel had been fallen away. And so I think it's fair. Would I say that's the exact interpretation of the scripture? No, but I think it's okay to stretch there that he's trying to make a point about Israel, and it's why the number 12 is being used there. But in Mark, he goes into the place, and this is, if you ever wondered to know why, When Yeshua performs a miracle, he says, don't tell nobody. This is one of my favorites. But he says, he goes to the young girl and he says, Talitha kumi. And then she rises from the dead. Because remember, before he walked in, everybody was, he was mocking, or he was saying, look, man, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they were all mocking him. They're like, we know she's dead. And I just think it's so funny to me that he raises her from the dead, and then he says, don't tell nobody. Right. And you just want to go, you know, there's a whole crowd of people outside weeping and wailing right now because she's dead. So you know the fact that she's going to get up and walk out of here is going to tell all of them. But it's what he said. And I remember talking, it was I first understood this when we had Tal, the Israeli, one of the Israelis that I was training in, and I was asking him about this. And he was kind of talking around this scripture, and I said, this Talitha kumi, I said, does it mean, does the word have anything to do with the Talit? And he said, it's the feminine form of the word Talit, Talitha. And I said, then what about the arise? What does it say there? And he said, well, it means, you know, he was trying to talk. I said, does it mean I arise? And he was, you know, because he knew. And I kept saying, he kept kind of talk around it. He goes, well, yes, it can mean that. Thank you. You're like, well, what's the big deal? Because he didn't say to her, little girl, arise. He said, little girl, under the tallit, I arise. He was telling them the manner in which his power and all of that and the story and what he was coming to do. He was sneaking part of the story, and that's why he said, don't tell nobody. It was bigger than just saying, hey, little girl, arise. Because there had to be some sort of thing that happened in the room when it happened that they went, what'd you say? It was the way he was telling them who he was. So those things are neat, right? Those things, and I'm making this point about these things being Hebraisms. But again, the part is, Jairus went against the tradition. He went against tradition. Because all of the leaders, he was a leader of the synagogue. It could have been a Pharisee, a Sadducee, whichever one he was. But they were not acknowledging and believing that Yeshua was the Messiah. So he went against what those people believed and against tradition to press in to get the Messiah to touch his daughter. And in the process, he got a revelation about what Messiah was coming to do. And again, it's another story about pressing in. Yeshua was pressed and surrounded by the crowds. But I like to make this point. These people were three people. We don't know who the woman with the issue of blood is. We don't know Jairus' daughter's name. We just know that there were three individuals here in the midst of the crowd that were mentioned in this story. And the reason I say this is because these people had names. And right now we have a society from the right. I'm not trying to make a left thing, because that's what people in church like to do, is beat up people on the left. The people on the left right now like to rip on transgenders, homosexuality, and whatever else. And they like to say things like, you know, the homosexual, the transgender, the lesbian. You know those people have names, right? You know those people are individuals, right? They're not a plague. And most of them come from places of abuse and neglect and brokenness. And they need a church that wants to see them as an individual and not a sickness. So as we're pressing into the crowd, when we come and whatever it is that we're seeking to get, we need to remember the individuals that are out there. And that's something else I'm going to talk about in just a second. Now go to Acts 13. This is one of those that I really put. Is everything okay with James and them? They had to bust out. Okay. Wish you could have stayed. I love James and Rigo. This is one of those. The scripture just flew in, and whenever I get a thought, concept, scripture. When I'm not thinking about a particular topic, for me, this has oftentimes been a revelation or something that God's brought into my life. And so I want to teach a proper understanding of chapter 13 of the book of Acts in verse, I think it's 46. Yep. It says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, this scripture has been used for at least a millennia to say that God has rejected his people and has turned to the Gentiles. And with a, and if I wasn't raised the way I was raised, when my uncle brought this up, I would have been nasty. But because I was raised to respect my elders, and when he was telling me, he said, did not the word say that he now turned to the Gentiles? And I said, yeah, it did say that. But if you go down to verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And this is one of those things I put into the category. So he was in Antioch when he said, I now turn to the Gentiles. And then a couple weeks later, he's down in Iconium and he goes into the synagogue and starts talking to the Jews. And that's why I want to go, you're not allowed to touch the Bible and speak in public anymore. Because this is common sense. This is five verses later. Instead of you trying to create a doctrine that he now rejected the Jews and turned to the Gentiles, and he goes right down to the synagogue down the road and starts talking to the Jews again. But that's what that means. All right, so now I'm going to close and explain what all this means. So what the last 2 weeks has been about is making a point, not the last 2 weeks, last two sermons, that we're in the process of trying to build a community, and there's a lot of things that we've been talking about, and with the Salt Covenant, and when Dr. Berryhill's been going through the Didache and all of this. It is so very important for the time in which we live. It is so very important that we are strengthening, encouraging one another, and building a strong community of faith. Because it's not been a strong community of faith within a body of Messiah, because it's been about lights and smoke screens and displays and all this other stuff. It's not been about pressing into the presence of the Lord. I sat there. I'm so bad. I really need some help. Because we went to the, we wanted to get there the Sunday after we left here. The reason we left early is we wanted to get to visit with the ladies, Debbie, in their church. Because she had asked us to come a few months ago, but I couldn't make it. And even said I could speak if I wanted. But we wanted to get there because she really wanted us to be there. And they have a great small group. This is a very large church, and how they take care of everybody, they have all these different small groups. And so them two, they lead this group. And afterwards, we go into the worship set. And why I say I'm so bad, I get so aggravated when I see people that have this tremendous talent and they clip their wings. When we have to be in service by 11 and out by 12. And just watching these talented musicians play and jam and just starting to get into the worship, and you're just like, oh, it's like, if you stop that one more time because you're going to read a psalm, we're going to have words. We are going to enter into the presence of the Lord, and you need to stop this. I was just so aggravated. Just because I'm just so hungry for that, you know, and I get so frustrated when I see all these people that have this talent and their ministers hamstring them. Sorry, sidebar there. And the point of all of this was to make sure that you understand how important you are in this community. Rabbi Kahn, a lot of people are familiar with his stuff, and he's been writing some books for a few years, talked about what happened with 9/11, talked about the Shemitah, talked about the similarities between the fall of Israel and then the fall of America. One of the things that I will say, you know, there's certain things that I see and I understand, and I'm telling you, this country's going to fall. There's no two ways around it. We're not getting out of it. You're not getting out of this. And the reason no revival is coming is because there's no hunger in the body of the Messiah. The revival will come post the fall. And the reason there needs to be structure and order and congregations that are seeking to build, to teach, to edify, to encourage, is because there's going to be a whole lot of people that are upset when it comes apart. And they're going to go to all the flashy shows, and they're going to go to all the smoke screens and all the dance programs and music programs, and they're not going to have answers. There's a verse that a lot of people in the Messianic community try to tie specifically to us because we are starting to see things. And I forget where it's at. But it says that the Gentiles will come to the nation of Israel and say that we have inherited lies. There's a lot of people in this country that are going to be very mad at their pastor because they've been taught about the rapture for the last 5,000 years over and over in every sermon and every sermon and every sermon and every sermon. And at the church, and there's the church age and all this stuff. And so things are going to come apart. Just, it is. I have no problem saying that. And if I'm absolutely wrong, then I'll apologize. But I'm this close to saying that's a word from the Lord. Because there is no hunger and passion. There are just programs. And we need to be ready, along with many other people, because I believe that, as I said, what we are doing here is very important, that the one new man is going to be restored and is going to be led by Israel in the end times. We are going to see the 144,000, I believe, date time could be off a week or two. But we will see the one day when God fully restores and turns loose 144,000, metaphorically, symbolically, literal, however that works out. Apostle Paul is on the world, and the church is going to be caught off guard and not know what to do with all these Jews that are coming in. I get an email, this little group out of Dallas, and it's called Towards Jerusalem Council 2. And the first Jerusalem Council was, what are we going to do with all these Gentiles that are coming into the church? They are preparing for the day in which, when they say, what are we going to do with all these Jews that are coming into the church? That day's coming. And so we need to be ready for that. They're not going to be looking for shows or gimmicks. They're going to be looking for solid authenticity. And so the reason I read the scripture about the turn to the Gentiles is because when that flew in and hit me, and we've been talking about in the announcements that the outreaches to the other churches and visiting other churches. I have one other Messianic congregation and I'm interested in visiting. And if we go, that will be the last one. Because what I felt like the Lord was showing me when that scripture came flying in my head is I'm done with a Messianic community that has no interest in unifying, that has decided to do in 50 years what the church did in 1700. What do I mean by that? It took the church 1700 years to develop traditions and doctrines and be stiff-necked and dig in. It took the Messianic community in America 50 years to do it, and it took the Messianic community in Arkansas 20 years to do it. And now they have accepted all these other things, and they have, because they're anti-church, anti-structure, anti-denomination, they refuse to fellowship with anybody that doesn't see it the way they see it. They're no different than a Baptist, no different than a Methodist, no different than a Pentecost. And if they want to come hang out and they want to fellowship and they want to join, and we're still going to do monthly meetings when we start back up with the AMA stuff, but I ain't running down one more of those guys. Because there is a church world that is hungry. And the church world has something that the Messianic community does not. Tongue-talking, fire-walking, Holy Ghost-preaching people. That has always been the vision and the desire of my heart to build a Messianic community that is both Hebraic in nature, the feast, the Sabbath, and all of those things, but believes in the power of God. And right now, the majority of the Messianic community just want to be Torah bashers. All they want to do is walk around and beat people over the head with Torah, and they think somehow if they just say these prayers and do this structure and do this order, that somehow that's going to flip the world upside down, and it's not. It is going to have to be a Holy Ghost revival coupled together with this. That's where my heart is at, and I'm not, I know the way I just said it is, there's no interest. For over a year and a half, I've tried to reach out, 2 years really, to try and get more. So we're going to be reaching out to some more traditional church people and seeking to praise and to worship and fellowship and commune with those guys. And because we both have something that we can learn from one another. And I think that just as Yeshua said, again, this is not about salvation. Yeshua said of the people of the Samaritans, he said the field was white, ripe for harvest. There's a lot of people in the church that when they begin to learn and hear some of the things that we are knowing and understanding, they're going to grab a hold of it and they're going to run with it. And they're going to bring the Holy Ghost with them. That's where my heart's at. And that's what I think that God was showing me about this idea of turning to some people that are going to be hungry, not people that want to sit around and argue about the book of Enoch. And if I hear about the book of Enoch one more time, I'm going to choke somebody out, right? I'm serious. Just, I mean, that's where we're at. And then people who just say that these people that, like, we, I give the example of their sisters, these people aren't saved because they don't keep the Sabbath. And I'm just going, it's hard. It's really hard to contain this, dude. It really is, because I have very little patience for that. We don't have all the answers. And the reason we're talking about all this stuff again is because I don't have everything perfectly nailed down. We're going to adjust, and we're going to move and flex until we find that place where everything is happening simultaneously, where there is a free-flowing move of the Spirit of God, where we are still Hebraic, where we haven't diminished the prayers or threw them away, where there is the free flow of the Spirit, free flowing of prophecies and tongues, revelation, all of it, all of it. And if we have to keep adjusting, if it takes me 5 or 10 years to figure this out until we find that place, then so be it. But that's where my heart is at. Because the Messianic community, until we get on fire like that, we're not going to change anything. I view this church as we're a church for mature believers. Because I'm not an evangelist. I was talking to somebody and I said, look, I don't really do the best job. I know my lane. I'm not the guy that's going to sit there and if the airplane's going down, I'm not going to get everybody saved on the way out. I'm not the one who's going to walk into Walmart and just go, the Lord loves you and he's going to heal every single one of you and look, you all need to get saved. And everybody just comes running out like the Pied Piper and we're all just, that's not me. That's just not me. That's not who I am. And I'm hoping that the Lord helps give me those things so I can kind of get the words to try and get people. And that's one of the things I do pray on a regular basis is help me be able to articulate what it is, you know, and get people to be on fire about it. Not some flash of emotion, not some just temporary thing, but to understand that what we have and what we're trying to do and what the Messianic community has, in part, is going to be very powerful in these days. And we just need to be hungry and on fire for that. But even though I say that it's for more of a mature believer, those people, I remember one of the times I was talking with Randy Fields and he was telling me, he said, you know, we need to connect with somebody like that church, you know, like that church that's in Sherwood, it's called that church. I was like, I can't connect with somebody that names a church that stupid name. I just can't do that. I'm teasing. But he said, that guy does an amazing job getting them in the door. And that's where the Steinbecks, if you remember the Steinbecks, were going for a while. But they, after we started Key Lot, about 2 years after we started Key Lot, they came over. And they said, we just can't take the same message every Saturday because every message is about getting people saved. We need things that are deeper. And so those people that are very good at doing what I just said and going and rallying everybody is the people that we need to connect with because after a while, you kind of get tired of having crackers every week, right? You got to have something. You got to have some meat. But I also think, and I'm going to really close with this one, is the point about the three individuals in there. We need to develop a mentality of evangelism as well. And I think the best way I heard it put, it was actually a message that Pastor Scott preached a few years ago, is everybody brings one, then the world would be saved. And he did this what's it called, compounding interest kind of thing. That if everybody gets one, so yes, we're going to reach out and connect with our brothers and sisters in traditional church. Yes, we're a church that's more for the mature believer, and we're going to go out and connect with all of our brothers and sisters. But I think that we all need to spend some time asking the Lord about who that one is. Because sometimes we think in church that we just everything needs to be a Billy Graham crusade, and it doesn't. And the statistics are that something like 70% of the people that are in church today became because somebody invited them. I do believe and do hunger for the idea that the Spirit of God, when you, these other times when the Spirit of God is just poured out in a mighty way and it's just going to draw people. But I think we need to develop that mentality just like those three individuals were in the crowd. I think we all need to figure out who it is that the Lord has laid upon our heart and we pour all of our effort into that one. Not, you got one, you got one, you got one. That's what I mean. Not that we all just, hey, who are we going to try and get saved this week? And all 50 of us dial and pile in and go invite them over for dinner. No, that we all in our own hearts, we find out who the Lord is laying upon our hearts and we engage with that person. Not somebody who's in traditional church. We're talking about somebody that you really feel that is not saved. And that you invite them over to your house, invite them to church, pray for them. Put all of your effort into praying for that one. Don't negate the others, but that one. And then we can do both things, that we can't just be a purely evangelistic church without teaching and without any maturity, but a way to find both in all of that. So that's the message. The message is, I'm going after the guys in traditional church to bring them some of the revelation and understanding that Messianics have, and the other is to go after the three in the crowd. Find those individuals, whoever it is that the Lord is laying upon your heart, and focus all of that so we can build, because we don't want to be just sheep thief, right? That's the one thing. A lot of people, I don't mean to bash them, and I know it's going to sound like that, but you know the big church, the New Life people, you know, talking about how they're building all these campuses all over, they haven't blossomed. All they did was take people from the Methodist church, the Baptist church. That's all they did. So, okay, great. They're getting people. But if all these people were coming into the church, then we still wouldn't have all the problems that we have in the state. So that's how you know not every single person that's coming into them is a new believer. So let's pray. Otherwise, I'll keep rambling. Heavenly Father,